The CSB is actually printed in the listening guide if you need to follow along. It's a pretty close, similar translation, but a touch more readable, and you know how Paul can be with his very drawn-out, elaborate illustrations, and this is no less one of his more complicated ones. So we will be in the CSB, 1 Corinthians 12, starting at verse 12. For just as the body is one, has many parts, and all the parts of that body, though many, are one body, so also is Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free. And we were all given one Spirit to drink. Indeed, the body is not one part, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, for it is not for that reason any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it is not for that reason any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God has arranged each one of the parts of the body just as he wanted. And if they were all the same part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I do not need you. Or again, the head cannot say to the feet, I do not need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that are weaker are indispensable. And those parts of the body that we consider less honorable, we clothe these with great honor. And our unrespectable parts are treated with greater respect, which our respectable parts do not need. Indeed, God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the less honorable, so that there would be no division in the body, but that the members would have the same concern for each other. So if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for the church gathered. We thank you for the privilege that we can do so freely here, in both in the United States, but here in Cleveland, we can walk out our door and be with other Christians, other people who love your Son. Lord, as we dive into this word, let's be expectant of your message. Let's be expectant that your truth still stands and that we can still learn from your word. So as we continue, we just pray that you open our eyes, our hearts, our ears, and understanding of the word. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. So we continue this theme of unity. Since coming back from Christmas, that's kind of been the main theme in this section of Paul's first letter to the Corinthian church. We remember in chapter 10, where we saw that our sole target as Christians, as the church, is the glory of God. He tells us, starting at 10:31, that whatever we eat or drink, whatever we do everything for the glory of God. And Paul continues to say that he also tries to please everyone in everything, not seeking his own benefit, but for the benefit of many, so that they may be saved. And we also saw in chapter 11 what happens when the Lord's Supper is abused. We saw that when the church came together, when they had what they called the love feast, those who brought much, they consumed much, and they essentially pushed those who brought little and had little from the table. And again, we saw a similar theme in chapter 12 last week when we were looking at spiritual gifts, not the nature of the gift itself, but we saw how they were also abused, that how those who could speak in tongues, they just kind of gathered together. They separated themselves from the rest of the church without realizing that your gifting is not for your puffing up, but it is for the building up of those who do not have the gifting. And so all along, Paul is preaching this message of unity. Particularly here, beginning at verse 12, it is a unity in a way that is diverse. It is a unity that only works when nobody is the same. And he kind of gives us the key to his unity here. So he gives us the key starting at verse 13. Because usually Paul kind of leads people through a whole theme, kind of wanders through before hitting you with the truth. But he opens you up to that truth right off the bat, that we were all baptized into one body by one Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit himself is the key to our unity. Now, what is unity in and of itself, though? Paul kind of preaches unity across the New Testament. We see that he kind of hits on unity in Ephesians, Philippians, Romans, Galatians, Colossians, Titus. And here, especially to the Corinthian church, in both letters that we have, and we speculate there were more letters, of course, written to all these churches, but certainly to the Corinthian church. And the Corinthian church was messed up, fundamentally experiencing disunity. And Paul, you can see why Paul would have to spend chapter after chapter kind of hitting this message home for them. Now, in some cases, unity can be, we can be brought into one by a statement of faith. So we are a Southern Baptist church. We hold to what is called the Baptist Faith and Message. And it is the confession of faith, and compared to other ones, other historic confessions of faith, pretty short. But it is the confession that binds Southern Baptist churches in free association of one another. However, it is very distinct. So distinct that our Lutheran brothers and sisters across the wall here, they would not agree with it. We like to baptize people who confess their conversion in Christ. They confess that they have been brought under the Lord into his lordship. They would baptize their infants. That's a very fundamental disagreement, and a reason that they would not be able to hold to the Baptist faith and message. And yet they are still our brothers and sisters. What binds us together is not that we just say we believe in the same things, but we have the commonality in the Spirit. And this is what Paul has hit at here, that we were all baptized into one body. So in other words, we aren't Christians because we are Baptists. And I grew up in the South, and that was a message from a lot of the Southern Baptist churches, not necessarily the Southern Baptist Convention churches, but churches in the South that were Baptist. If you aren't Baptist, you aren't Christian. I was actually part of a tradition where you aren't saved, not unless you are even baptized. So you can confess Christ as Lord, but until you're immersed in water, you aren't going to heaven. That's not what makes us a Christian. It is the work of the Spirit in us. It is the Spirit that makes us different from the world. It is the Spirit that sets us apart from the world, that makes us holy. It is the Spirit that makes us a child of God. And regardless of our station in life, regardless of our backgrounds, I see 25 odd people here in front of me with 25 different stories, 25 different backgrounds. And regardless of what those backgrounds are, whether we are Jew or Gentile, slave or free, we have all been made one in Christ. And so regardless of the identities that we have in this world, the Spirit making us one has eternally and eternally more significance on us than the identities that we would carry with us through everyday life. It's an identity that bears more weight than our earthly identity. We are united in Christ in the Holy Spirit, and at the same time, we are united with one another, those who trust in the Lord, those who trust in Christ alone in the Holy Spirit and by faith. So as we have seen and as we will see, that we are united together in love and fellowship of each other's gifting. And so we have this kind of long analogy of the human body. This is something that Paul is prone to do, that the human body signifies a sense of unity. He does so in Colossians, where Christ is the head of all things. He is the head of all creation and the authority of the church. He uses the body and unity analogy in Romans. He uses it in Ephesians 4 to encourage your fellow church members up in maturing faith. But we also see it in a different way in Ephesians 5. Every wedding I've ever been to has read this passage, where Christ is the head, the husband is the head of the wife and the family. So he uses the body there to kind of teach us how to be subject to one another. And here in 1 Corinthians 12, we see that the body, in a very different way, is given personalities. Different body parts are given personalities. They are personified as members of the church, necessarily. And within this illustration here that Paul gives us, we see that there is unity in diversity. In this passage, we see two types of church members. Not entirely mutually exclusive of all types of church members that there can be, but Paul is speaking to a very specific, he is prescribing a very specific analogy for the Corinthian situation. And so in one type of church member, beginning at verse 14, we see that indeed the body is not one part, but many. We see that the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body. And again, if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body. But Paul says, that is no less reason that they are not a part of the body. We see a church member who in some ways feel like they don't fit in. We see a church member feels like, for whatever reason, they don't belong, that they perhaps are comparing their foot selves to the hand self, and saying, I am no hand, I can't do what the hand does, I am not a part of the body. And worse, they feel as if it is just better altogether if they cut themselves off from the rest. And I can't speak for you all, but I do know that I myself have been there, probably in most churches that I've ever been a part of. I felt like for some reason I was the odd one out. I was always very self-conscious growing up with what I did, what I said. And so whenever I go into a new environment, I was always the one that didn't fit in. I always felt like I was the one that didn't believe well enough to be a part of the group, or I didn't say the right words to be a part of the group. And chances are there could be people here with us today, people watching today, that might feel the same way. And I hope what I had to do to deconstruct the way I felt, to kind of look at myself introspectively, I hope that might provide some encouragement. Because I had to look around and I had to ask, was it other people that made me feel like I felt like I didn't belong? Like, were people actively pushing me out from the circle? Or was it me? Because I know one thing to certainly be true about myself is I am not the type of person that naturally reaches out. I am very introverted. Like meeting new people is very emotionally painful for me. And so to reach out beyond even the hours of Sunday morning is always something that's been very difficult for me. So how can I expect to be on the inside to fit in if I didn't put my effort in? Now, I'm not saying that's anybody here. I am saying that was certainly true of me. At the same time, I was never one to show up when the church was doing stuff. I would get the invite, which should have been my sign that, you know, maybe people actually did want me around. But if there was a serve day, if there was a new small group, I was not going to show up to that because being in a new environment where I have to talk in front of people, that is not my thing. And so all the while, I did have to remember why it is that I would show up to those kinds of things, why I would show up to church, try to be as regular, as consistent as I could be. And the reason I always knew I should be there, even if it was just to show up by faith, was at least to be on some level in fellowship with other believers who love the Lord. And that by faith, we are one body regardless of how I felt on the inside. Despite how I felt, I missed that the church might have needed me as a foot. They might have needed me as a shin bone. You know, what have you. Because I never took the time to see what my placement was within the group of people that I found myself in. As many of you know, I work for a ministry in Colorado Springs. It's called Axis. We are a family discipleship ministry. We were born out of Focus on the Family. They're out there. We actually share the building with them even to this day. And the mission of Axis is to kind of help parents address the great teen exodus from the church. There's this phenomenon that's been going on for a couple of decades now where as soon as teens turn 18, they go to college, they move out of the house, they don't go back to church. One of our founders he would go on mission trips with these, you know, other youth groups who seemed to be his friends. They just seemed to be on fire for the Lord, and for some reason they would go to college, you know, never hear from them ever again. And so what Access does is that we produce certain resources to help enable parents, teachers, youth groups, pastors, what have you. We try to enable them to be the primary disciple maker of their teens, especially the parents. And so we do all kinds of stuff. A lot of the Advent stuff came from Access, if you were keeping up with your daily emails. We have short booklets that they our content team, they write up a short booklet on a new cultural phenomenon that's going on, but they also have one on personal finance for teenagers. They have one on Pilgrim's Progress, which is, oddly enough, I didn't read that as a teenager. I don't think teenagers are reading that today. But they also get into pretty gruesome stuff. Suicide among teenagers. We hit on pornography use in teenagers. We hit on internet filtering and monitoring for parents, what they should know. And yet, there's a whole group of us. They don't know I did this, but I took a screenshot of our last meeting. I had to wait till somebody said some kind of a joke. So some people would be smiling because it's early morning for them. At the top right, or top left, I should say, that's Jeremiah. He is our CEO. He is a co-founder with David, who is not pictured. Next to him is me. I work with a great group of folks. Our team is called the engagement team. So I work with Preston, Caleb. I work with Russell here, Carissa right there in the middle. We do support. We do distribution. But we also have a killer production team. Evan Tobin, Mrs. CJ at the bottom, Reese up here, Brennan over there, Chris right there in the middle as well. They do, like, their production is insane, especially for a group of five, six people. And so I'm just in, you know, customer support. I'm the one that fields phone calls, angry emails, take questions from very confused moms, you know, making sure that they can log in, they can access the resources or find the appropriate resource for whatever situation that they're in. But I can't say to Jeremiah, I'm not a CEO, you know, I don't belong here. I can't look at Evan and tell him, you know, I do a lot of research in my, you know, in my school. I write papers all the time, but I can't do that here. You know, I don't belong here. But between myself, there's only one other person that handles support. And if I were to cut myself off, Carissa would just be out of there quicker than any. What's a good Southern saying? Jackrabbit on a August day. I don't know. I think they say that somewhere. But my role in support is, especially in the last week, has become something that I can. It's crucial. You know, even more than just trying to get somebody to be able to log in into our website, find a video that they need. I've had more than one phone call in the last month of a mom who is, you know, worried that their son has just come out. And they know that their son needs help. Their son has recognized that they want to learn more, but they've rejected Christ. I had another mom call in during the upswing of the pandemic, who her son decided just to go in the army. And they live in New York, and her son was about to come on leave, but Governor Cuomo of New York said if you're going to show up to New York, you have to quarantine for 2 weeks, which is not an option for someone who is in basic training. And so she called us in tears, not anything to do with what we produce, what the mission of Axis is. But she was calling just for guidance, just to talk to somebody, because her son wasn't going to be able to come home for the holidays, and he was immediately being deployed to Germany. And so all of a sudden it turned from, I'm going to see my son next week, to I'll see him in 6 months. And so I go to work. I do my best in the role that they have given me. I honestly do what I can to not be a foot there. And my motto is I'll just ask forgiveness, not permission later, and I'll just take on another project. But the role is crucial, whether I know it or not, whether someone in a different department knows it or not. And so part of what we have had to do was open up communication. You know, even on my way in this morning, I try to do everything music and preaching from an iPad, and we were almost here. She doesn't know I'm using this illustration, and we realized that I left the iPad at home, which is fine. I mean, it's only 10 minutes, there was disunion because, well, this is still my first cup of coffee today. I didn't tell her I needed it, and so we didn't bring it. But Paul also points to a diversity that is in the unity. Starting at verse 20, he says, "As it is, there are many body parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Or again, the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that are weaker are indispensable. And those parts of the body that we consider less honorable, we clothe. Our respectable parts are treated with greater respect. Our respectable parts do not need it." And this is a type of church member that the Corinthians dealt with. Paul here is pointing to the Corinthian church member that feels as if they are superior to those who they deemed inferior. So we've seen those who could speak in tongues, they would just keep to themselves. They were more spiritual than those who could not speak in tongues. Those who had more gifts were spiritually just better than other members around them. And likewise, in the Lord's Supper, those who brought much, those who lived with much, those who were wealthy, they took it upon themselves to push from the Lord's table those who did not have much, those who were not wealthy. And this is the type of situation that I hope none of us have to endure, especially in a church. Because I hope none of us would be under an eye, under a head who is looking down at the hands or feet to make feel inferior. Because what the message that they were giving was, we can get along without y'all just fine. Now, if we remember, The Corinthian church is a diverse place. He's not speaking to the Colossians where they were all, it was a purely Gentile church. The Corinthian church, he references that whether they were Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, that they were still baptized into one body. And so, Paul is trying to humble those who were the superior ones, saying the less honorable ones among you were the ones that were given the honor. And not just that, the ones that seemed weaker, the body parts that seemed weaker, the internal organs, quote unquote, of the Corinthian church, they are apparently weaker in appearance. They need for some reason to be internally protected from the rest of the world. And yet the internal organs of the Corinthian church are vital to the health and well-being of the church. The head can't say, I don't need the intestines, I don't need the leg, because the head can't walk without two legs to stand on. They can't process nutrients without the intestines, without the internal organs processing everything. Similarly, over several years, I was obsessively interested in woodworking. It was an incredible hobby of mine. One of my favorite woodworkers, I've been kind of following his work for a few years now. His name is Paul Sellers, an English woodworker, and he is almost entirely a woodworker by hand tools. No power tools except for a drill sometimes. I've never seen him use a table saw. And he had an interesting post on his social media this week where he actually posted this photo. And, you know, at first glance, it's just three pieces of wood kind of stuck together. But this is parts of a chair that he is building, that he has designed. And he actually had an interesting caption to go with it. He said, "Think you're independent? Well, think again. When we think that we are independent and self-made, we should reflect on the reality that we always depend on others to stand with us. There is no such thing as living independently, because independence doesn't exist, nor should it." And then he quotes Paul here. He says, "Your eye cannot say to your hand that it has no need of it, nor the head to the feet likewise. My rocking chair," if you can tell that this is a rocking chair, "my rocking chair with a single slat for the back will not support my upper body when I have need to rest and relax and recreate." So this is the finished product. It's a beautiful chair, and if any one piece of the material is missing, the chair comes undone. The chair relies on every other piece of the wood to hold itself together, to hold Paul up as he sits down. And not just that, it's that each one of these pieces of wood were specifically carved. They were specifically cut for the role that Paul chose it to be in. This is what I mean, that there's diversity in the unity. Each piece of wood here serve a very different purpose. They come in a very different shape, size. And yet, together, they come together for the intended purpose that they were produced to be. We cannot have one without the other. We cannot have unity without the diversity. We cannot have the diversity unless we come together. And why is Why is that? What's this ultimate purpose leading to? So Paul closes out with, instead, God has put one body together, with giving greater honor to those less honorable, that there would be no division in the body, but that the members would have the same concern for one another. So if one member suffers, all members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. See, as the church, we have been given a mission. We have been given a mission to go make disciples, to glorify Christ, as we saw a few chapters back, and to bear each other's burdens, build each other up as saints in the Lord. And this does not and cannot happen when we are divided. So a few practical takeaways, and this is actually just me kind of preaching to myself. You know, what do you do when you feel divided? What do you do when I feel, what do I do when I feel divided? One of the things that an online Christian personality, online author, Tim Challies, helped me realize what I need to do, especially if we ever get back to the greeting time for services, is to deny myself and kind of slay the knee-jerk reaction to have to avoid speaking to people, because I don't like that. That is myself, and I have to deny myself. Another way to do is to deny yourself, deny myself, reach out to those that you do feel separated from, or to those who might even come off as superior to you, superior to me. I've been in a church environment where the pastor was outright abusive to church members. And the confrontation was not comfortable. And yet, the church cannot stand divided. Let's pray. Lord, you have brought us together. You have brought together a local body of seemingly an infinite array of backgrounds, of experiences, of even locales. You have brought people from across the globe, across this country, to be a part of Gateway Church Old Brooklyn. For no other reason that you would bring complete strangers to be called your own. Lord, I pray that if there be divisions among us, if there were reason even for divisions among us, that by your grace, we can slay what those divisions are doing to us. And we ask for the grace for the grace that it takes to address that. Lord, as we turn to partake in communion, that we fix our eyes on the cross, the object of our unity, and that we allow the Holy Spirit to bring us together once more in the fellowship around your table. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.